6 and younger can go now to the nursery. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I don't know what happened to Nadita. My wife called her on the phone today but got no response. When she comes back, I think this is her nurse.
Yeah, I threw it in there because it was awesome.
All right, all right. Yeah. And those pictures are in here too. Okay. All right. Well, you pray for Nadita. I have no idea what happened to her. I know she had some kind of family problem, so you keep her in prayer and maybe give her a call. Maybe some of you ladies on visitation can go by there and look, see if she's okay. And that'll be good. All right, Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Revelation 8, starting at verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire in the altar, and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there were followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of it third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! 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 To the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. We're looking at a very fascinating portion of Scripture. I pray you'll help me do my best to preach it properly. Lord, if anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, I hope they understand tonight they need to get saved. Otherwise, there's nothing but terrible judgment up ahead for them. And I pray they'll recognize that, and the fear of God will come upon them, and they'll be convicted and get saved even tonight. Now, may the Spirit of God do its work in our hearts tonight. May the Spirit of God help me. And help me do my best to preach. And may the Spirit of God fill me and use me. And may the Spirit of God bring conviction and also comfort. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 8 opens with the opening of the seventh seal. The first six seals were opened in chapter 6. Now, we studied chapter 6, but it seems like a long time ago. I don't know why. I guess because we had a couple of interruptions with some special meetings, and then we had Christmas time. But in any event, way back in chapter 6, we saw the first six seals. And then chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, is parenthetical. In other words, the narrative does not advance. And we went through chapter 7. Therefore, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, is picking up where Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, leaves off. All right, so if you wanted to follow the chronology of the seal judgments, you read chapter 6, and at the end of chapter 6, you go right to chapter 8, verse 1, because chapter 7 is talking about something different. You know, the 144,000 and the great cloud, the great multitude of witnesses and so on. Now, You'll recall that there are seven seal judgments. Of course, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. And the seven seals are opened up in Revelation chapter 6. The first six are, anyway. And then the seven trumpets are included in the seventh seal. Now, some people get a little mixed up on that. I'll try my best to explain it, best I know how. There are seven seal judgments, which we looked at six of them already in chapter 6. Then there are seven trumpet judgments, which we're going to look at this evening, Lord willing. And then there's seven vial judgments. Now, some people prefer to use the word bowl, B-O-W-L, bowl judgments. Some new versions say bowl, because there's a big vial, it's like a bowl. So, seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vial judgments, or you could say seven bowl judgments. And the seven trumpets, which we're going to look at least the first four of them anyway, the seven trumpets are in the seventh seal. Okay? Now, the seven vials are included in the seventh trumpet. So if you want to follow that through, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're not ready for the seven vials yet. But in the seventh seal are the seventh trump of the seven trumpets. In the seventh trumpet are the seven vials. Now, contained in the seventh seal, which we're looking at tonight, verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal, who's he? Well, the Lord Jesus opens the seven seals. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Contained in this seventh seal are all the subsequent judgments leading up to the second coming of Christ, including the seven trumpets and the seven vials. W. Graham Scroggie was a great Bible teacher and a pastor from England. He said it is incorrect to speak of the trumpets as following the seals. Now, that's an interesting statement because we often think of the trumpets following the seals. We think of seals, then trumpets, then vials. That's because we're in the book of Revelation. That's the way it seems to be laid out. But I'll repeat. I think he's right. It's incorrect to speak of the trumpets as following the seals. They do not follow, but they are the seventh seal. Okay? So the trumpets don't really follow the seven seals because the seven trumpets are the seventh seal. Now, in like manner, the vials constitute the seventh trumpet. Again, I'm going to quote Scroggie. He said, therefore the bowls, he used the word bowls, he means the vials, therefore the bowls do not double back over the seal and trumpet judgments. Neither is it correct to say that they follow the trumpet visitations. They do not follow because they are the seventh trumpet contents. So just like the trumpets don't really follow the seals because the seven trumpets are the seventh seal, the vial judgments don't really follow the seven trumpets because the vials are the seventh trumpet. Now, therefore, the opening of the seventh seal brings us to the end of the tribulation. Again, we're used to thinking, well, the book of Revelation doesn't end for quite a few more chapters. How can we be at the end of the tribulation already? Doesn't the entire book of Revelation, well, most of the book of Revelation deal with the tribulation? Yes, most of the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation, all the way down to chapter 19. That's true. But the opening of the seventh seal brings us to the end of the tribulation, because in that seventh seal are the seven trumpets, and in the seventh trumpet are the seven vials. So we're at the end of the tribulation when the seventh seal is opened. The rest is just giving us more information regarding the tribulation. In emphasizing the important character of the seventh seal, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 says there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. This time of absolute silence indicates something tremendous is about to take place. Sort of like the calm before the storm. John Walbord said, it may be compared to the silence before the foreman of a jury reports a verdict. For a moment, there is perfect silence and everyone awaits that which will follow. In other words, verse 1 says a silence for half hour, indicating something big is going to happen now. something very important is going to happen now. Trumpets are seen often in Scripture. Trumpets were used in various ways in Old Testament times. They were sounded at times of public assembly. They were used to direct soldiers in times of war. Often, trumpets signify judgment, as they do here in the book of Revelation. For example, Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Joshua 6, verse 20 says, "When the priests blew their trumpets, the walls of Jericho fell down flat." So, when the priests blew those trumpets, the walls came down, indicating the judgment of God. And so, we see this often in Scripture. Gideon said in Judges chapter 7, verse 18, "When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Of course, indicating the judgment of God upon Israel's enemies. Now, getting back to Revelation chapter 8, I want to explain the significance of these seven trumpets. And we see in verse 2, "When I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And then in verse 3, "And then there's another angel." Another angel came and stood at the altar. That's interesting. Where's the altar? Well, it's in the temple up in heaven. Up in heaven there's the temple, and there's the altar in the temple. And this altar in heaven is referred to seven times in the book of Revelation. Quickly, let's look at them. Chapter 6, verse 9. 6:9. "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So, in Revelation 6:9, John sees underneath the altar of the temple in heaven these martyrs. And that would be the fifth seal. And then look also at our text tonight, chapter 8, verse 3. "There's an angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And it was given unto him much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." And then look also in verse 5, chapter 8, verse 5. "And the angel stood," the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And then look also in chapter 9, verse 13. "And the sixth angel sounded," that's the sixth trumpet now, "and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns in the golden altar, which is before God." And then chapter 14, verse 18. Chapter 14, verse 18. "Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." That's chapter 14, verse 18. And finally, chapter 16, and verse number 7. "And I heard another out of the altar." Now that's the third vial judgment here. And John hears another angel saying, out of the altar, saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So there are seven references to the altar in heaven in the book of Revelation. And the temple in heaven, now according to the book of Revelation, the temple in heaven is associated with terrible judgment on earth. For example, after the seventh angel sounded, the temple of God was opened in heaven. Look at chapter 11, verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." This is when the temple of God was opened, at the sound of the seventh trumpet. So the temple in heaven, the significance of it, it represents the judgment of God here on earth. You see, that's the idea. For example, if you follow this through, you go to chapter 11, verse 19. 11, verse 19, the temple of God is open. Now, Revelation 12 is parenthetical. Revelation 12 deals with the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. She represents Israel. And then we have the dragon, who of course is Satan. And then we have the Christ, the man-child, and Michael the archangel. This chapter is parenthetical. Then we get to chapter 13. That is also parenthetical. We have the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then we get to chapter 14. 14 is also parenthetical. We have the 144,000 again. And then we have some other visions that John is given. And then we get to chapter 15 and look at verse 5. Now remember, the temple was opened in heaven. Chapter 11, verse 19. From that point on, it's all parenthetical. Now the narrative picks up again in chapter 15 and look at verse 5. And after that I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts, as the four living creatures, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke, and so on. We can't read it all now because we'll get to it eventually when we continue in our study. But the point I'm trying to make tonight is that the temple of God in the book of Revelation represents the judgment of God here on earth. For example, you go to chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So here out of the temple we hear a voice coming out of the temple, a great voice. And it's saying to these seven angels, go and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. At this point, these seven angels are going to pour out these seven vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. That's Revelation 16, verse 1. I'll give you one more, then we'll get back to chapter 8. Look at Revelation 16, verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. I mentioned this morning about this world, the judgment of God is coming upon it. And the book of Revelation is so clear about that. Over and over we see God is going to judge this world. And of course, you know, and I know most people don't understand that at all. They don't have a clue because they don't read the Bible. And they're ignorant of all of this. But the book of Revelation is very plain. Now, the temple in heaven is associated with terrible judgment here on earth. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, you notice this angel has a golden censer offering incense, which are the prayers, we're told, represent the prayers of the saints before the throne of God. And we already saw that symbolism, that our prayers ascend up to heaven like beautiful incense, sweet-smelling incense. We saw that in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. It's a beautiful picture of the prayers of the saints as it's seen from God's perspective in heaven. By the way, I think if we realize that, we want to pray more, amen? That our prayers are important to God. That our prayers, that God does enjoy when we pray. They ascend up to heaven like sweet-smelling incense, see? We should want to pray more when we consider that, how God looks at our prayers. Now, in the Bible, incense is symbolic of worship and prayer. And it's a reminder that intercession to the Lord has the character of sweet incense. Now, the reference to incense and the reference to trumpets and the altar and the temple and so on, the golden censer, this serves to remind us that the focus here is on Israel, not on the church. The church doesn't have trumpets. The church doesn't have incense. The church doesn't have an altar. The church doesn't have all of these. These things are all associated with Old Testament Israel. Okay, why is that? Why is the focus on Israel? Because the church has already been raptured. The rapture has taken place, And these prophecies are dealing with what's going to happen here on earth after the church has been removed, after the church has been raptured. And then the focus is on what the prophet Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Now, if you want to know what's going on in the world regarding Bible prophecy, just keep your eye on Israel. Keep your eye on Israel. It's all centered around Israel. And even this election coming up, you're going to hear a lot of statements by these different politicians about their position on Israel. This Ron Paul is anti-Israel. Ron Paul is no friend of Israel. I have no respect for the man at all. He's a kook, by the way. He's a nut. He's one of those guys sitting in the subway talking to himself. That's the guy. He's a nut. I mean, he's running for president. That just shows you how messed up our country is. We got a Mormon. We got another nut, Jewish, married three times. I mean, really, God help our country. Really. Really, we're in bad shape. We got to pray for our country. Because our country's really in bad shape. Now, I don't know how I got into this, but... Oh, yeah, Israel. That's right. Israel. Keep your eye on Israel. It's all about Israel. You know, all this terrorism. What's it about? It's all about Israel. You see? Anybody who identifies himself as a friend of Israel, the terrorists are going to put a bullseye on them. That's why 9/11. I remember 9/11 talking to a Muslim lady. And she said, oh, America deserves it because America supports Israel. That's the way they think. You see? It's all about Israel. And thank God that our country does support Israel. Because the Bible says, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And we've been loyal to Israel. We thank God for that. But you know what? After the rapture, things could change very drastically. And I think it will change very drastically. I think it's going to change very dramatically after the rapture because there'll be no more Christians around. The most strongest supporters of Israel in America are not Jews. They're Christians. Now, there are some Jews that are very supportive of Israel. I know. I understand that. But they're a very small group. I mean, Jews are like 2% of the population here in America. There's a lot more Bible-believing Christians in America than Jews. And a lot of Bible-believing Christians support Israel. In fact, Mr. Netanyahu has acknowledged that many times. Netanyahu says some of our best friends are Christians in America. He understands that. What's going to happen after the rapture when all the Christians are gone? All the Israel haters, the Ron Paul types are going to emerge. That's what's going to happen. Now, back to Revelation 8. What I'm trying to say here, in the book of Revelation, the focus is on Israel, not the church. The church is very prominent in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. You got the seven letters to the seven churches. Then we don't see the church mentioned anymore. Why not? Because the church has been raptured. Now, the incense speaks of the perfections of Christ and his ministry of intercession. And our petitions ascend up before the throne of God along with his sweet-smelling incense, reminding us again of the importance of fervently and earnestly praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 8, verse 5, the angel took the golden censer and filled it with fire in the altar and cast it into the earth. And then we're told there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, verse number 5. Now these voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes symbolize that the golden censer is a symbol of the judgment of God. Okay? And we see that very clearly in verse 7 when the first trumpet is sounded, and verse 8 the second trumpet is sounded, and so on. Now this is apparently in response to the intercession and the prayers of the suffering saints in the midst of the great tribulation. So how do you know that? Well, I'll tell you why I say that. If you go to chapter 6, go to chapter 6, verse 9, the fifth seal is open. We see these martyrs under the altar. Look at verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, I think those prayers were answered. And here we see it happening, where the trumpets are sounded. I believe this judgment is in response to their prayer. Now this scene sets the stage for the seven trumpet judgments and the seven vial judgments. Now, verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, we're going to see the first trumpet in verse 7. In response to the sounding of the trumpet held by the first angel, we see a scene here of desolation. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now let me say this. Some people look at these prophecies and say, you can't take it literally. You can't take that literally. And I say, why not? Why couldn't this be literal? I believe there are many symbols in the book of Revelation, and I believe some things should only be understood symbolically. But let me say this also. I think even when you see a symbol, usually the idea behind the symbol is given. For example, Revelation 17, you see the great whore. Well, it tells you right there who the whore is. Just look at Revelation 17. And by the way, in the Bible, the true church of Christ is called a bride. Well, then who would a whore be? A false church. That's not hard to figure out. Well, then look at Revelation 17. I agree the symbols, but usually we can see the key to the symbolism right there. For example, notice in verse 1, the whore is sitting on many waters. When it comes to verse 15, he said, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there are symbols, but the symbols aren't hard to figure out. So we'll acknowledge the Bible, the book of Revelation has a lot of symbols, but I do believe it's not difficult to understand the symbolism. And having said that, I want to say many things in the book of Revelation, yea, probably most things, can be understood literally. And I take these seal judgments and trumpet judgments and vial judgments literally. I think this is literal. Going back to Revelation 8, verse 7, I believe this is literal hail, literal fire, mingled with literal blood, cast upon the earth literally, and literally a third part of the trees are going to be burnt up, and all green grass is burnt up. So just so you understand where I'm coming from, and you've got to study this for yourself. I've been studying the book of Revelation for many years, been preaching it many years. I believe this is a literal judgment of God upon the earth. Now, the judgment, you'll notice here, will be directed to vegetation. And we're told the third part of the trees and all the green grass are burned up. Now, this judgment reminds me, I believe in many ways, is similar to the 10th plague in Exodus chapter 9. Now, let's think about that. If people say, well, these judgments are symbolic, you don't got to take it literally. Well, was it literal back in Egypt? These judgments that are recorded in the book of Exodus, were those literal plagues? Amen. We all say amen to that, right? Well, if those were literal, why can't these future judgments be literal? You see the problem you get into when people take that position? If the judgments upon Egypt in the book of Exodus were literal, why can't these judgments upon the world, by the way, Egypt is a picture type of what? The world. If those judgments were literal, why can't these judgments in the book of Revelation be literal? I say they are indeed literal. But if you read Exodus chapter 9, for example, verse 24, it says, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Very grievous. Such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So you read Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 to 26, and you'll see the same type of judgment. Fire mingled with hail. Also, as in the case of the four seals, remember, it's four seals. And the four seals are what? The four horsemen. And just like in that case, the first four trumpets form a special unit in contrast to the last three trumpets. In other words, you look at the seven seals, the first four are a unit, right? The four horsemen. Then the other three seals are a little bit different. Same thing with the seven trumpets. The first four form a unit, and the fifth, sixth, and seventh are a little different. A lot of parallels in the book of Revelation. You see a lot of similarities here. Now, the plagues indicated by the first four trumpets are entirely inflicted on natural objects, such as the earth, trees, grass, the sea, rivers, the sun, the moon, and stars, whereas those indicated by the next two judgments are inflicted on men, and not on natural objects. If you look at chapter 9, verse 4, where you have the fifth trumpet, you'll notice it was commanded then that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Those that have the seal of God are saved. Right? We already saw that with the 144,000. They're sealed by God and so on, protected by God. So you'll notice here in chapter 9, verse 4, the judgment says, don't hurt the grass. Don't hurt any green thing. Only those men we want you to be afflicted. You see that? So the first four trumpet judgments, we see there's going to be plagues inflicted upon earth, the trees, grass and sea, rivers, sun, moon, stars. But then the fifth and sixth, they're going to be inflicted on people. Look at verse 15, chapter 9, verse 15. This is the sixth trumpet now. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. That's a lot of people going to be dying. Again, people say, how can you take this literally? How else should we take it? And you know, and I know, most worldly people don't think about these things. This is not something that they consider. But wouldn't you agree they deserve the judgment of God? I heard that on Christmas Eve, a man named Bill Maher said something filthy and disgusting about Tim Tebow. And as bad as it was about Tim Tebow, he said something dirty and disgusting about our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree he deserves the judgment of God? And there's a lot of people like him out there. Profane, vulgar, they hate God, they hate Christians. Why should we be surprised that God's going to judge them? I'm not surprised at all. I'm surprised God's been so patient. I'm surprised God's been so long-suffering. When you see what's going on in this world, all the filth, the vulgarity, the immorality, ungodliness. I'm surprised God's been so patient and long-suffering with this world. I'm surprised God's been so patient and long-suffering with the United States of America. With our so-called gay marriage and legal abortion and pornography, you know, the filth here in America. All the adultery going on. God help our country. Well, let's get back to Revelation chapter 8. Verse 7 is the first trumpet. And again, just as the seventh seal contained the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet contains the seven vials. And so we're starting off with verse 7 is the first trumpet. Now verse 8 is the second trumpet. And the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So here we see at the sound of the trumpet held by the second angel, another great judgment falls upon the earth, this time dealing with the sea. The first trumpet dealt with the grass and the trees. The second trumpet deals with the sea. And this fantastical vision, John sees a great mountain burning with fire, which was cast into the sea. A third part of the sea will become blood, and a third part of the creatures of the sea are going to die. And a third part of the ships will be destroyed. Once again, we are reminded of Egypt. Once again, there seems to be a parallel to the plagues of Egypt. Just as the Nile River and all the other bodies of water in Egypt were turned to blood when Aaron stretched out his rod over the waters of Egypt, so here we see this great mountain burning with fire. It's apparently going to have a similar effect upon the sea. We're told in verse 8, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now just think about that. One third of the waters. You know, most of the waters covered, most of the earth's covered with water. Just look at the map there. Look at all that water. Just look at that map, all that water. And one third of it's going to turn to blood. What a judgment that will be. People will turn on their water faucet, blood comes out. People go to the well to draw some water, blood will be pumping out of the well. Huh? They'll be pumping it and pumping it, and all of a sudden water, blood will gush out of the pump. One third of the waters will become blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea, you're going to die. Think of all the dead fish and all. Think about that. That's a very horrible thought. It's going to be pretty smelly too, I guess, for all that dead fish. And the third part of the ships were going to be destroyed. Think about what it's going to do to the economy. People complaining about the economy now? When one third of the ships are going to be destroyed? John Walbord says the probability is that all life and all ships are destroyed in one portion of the earth, the area nearest to the impact of the great burning mountain. So that's a good point. This great mountain burning with fire is going to be cast into the sea. Most of the devastation will be in that area. The Bible doesn't say which sea. But whatever it is, that part of the world is going to be devastated under the judgment of God. Let's move on. The third trumpet. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So in the second trumpet, the water turns to blood. Here in the third trumpet, the water turns bitter. So when the third trumpet sounds, John sees this great star burning as it were, like a lamp falling upon rivers and fountains of water. It's called wormwood, and it will apparently cause the water to be bitter, resulting in the death of many people. The water will be so bitter they can't drink it. It'll make them sick and kill them. Jeremiah refers to wormwood in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15. Jeremiah said, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink." And then he says in Jeremiah 23, verse 15, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land." And then Lamentations chapter 3, verse 15. "He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood." Lamentations 3:19. "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." Now again, let me just state that just like I take the first trumpet and the second trumpet literally, I take the third trumpet literally. A few weeks ago, I referred to David Cooper's golden rule of interpretation. And the rule says, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Would you agree the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense? Makes common sense to me. That God could send from heaven this great star. He could send it out of heaven and it land in the water and make the waters bitter. God can do that. Amen? I think that's a very easy thing to understand. It makes common sense. It makes perfect sense to me that God is going to judge this wicked, sin-loving, Christ-rejecting world, and a great burning star falling down from heaven is not hard for me to understand or to believe in. Now, in the Bible, fire often represents the judgment of God. So here we see a great star falling from heaven, burning. It's on fire, like a lamp. Now, in the Bible, fire often represents judgment. I'll give you some examples. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22 and verse 23 says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the fountains of the mountains." I'm sorry, it'll set on fire the foundations of the mountains. "I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them." So fire in Scripture often symbolizes God's judgment. And the picture of God heaping fire down upon the heads of wicked sinners is seen elsewhere in Scripture. For example, let me read to you from Genesis chapter 19. Verse 24, it says, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Not only does that verse tell us that God poured down fire and brimstone upon the heads of the Sodomites, not only does it tell us that, but notice this. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. What important doctrine does that teach? The Trinity. There's the Lord up in heaven raining fire from the Lord. You see? There's two mentions of the Lord. That's God the Father, God the Son, pouring fire and brimstone down from heaven. Now, surely we could understand that impenitent sinners deserve to be judged for their wickedness. Many years ago, Jonathan Edwards preached this. And by the way, things have gotten a lot worse since the days of Jonathan Edwards. If old Jonathan Edwards was alive today, he'd be shocked at what's happened to America. He wouldn't believe it. He was the first president of Princeton University. If he was to come back today and see what was going on today at Princeton University, he'd have a heart attack. But let me read to you what Jonathan Edwards said. The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation does not slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do not rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them. And the pit has opened its mouth under them. That's from his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Well, we're told the great star is called Wormwood. It seems to be some heavenly body or some kind of mass from outer space, burning with the fierce wrath of God as it enters the atmosphere of Earth and it falls upon one-third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the reference to wormwood also reminds us of the experience of the Israelites at the waters of Marah, recorded in Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 to 25. There the tree cast into the bitter waters made the water sweet. Here, on the other hand, the wormwood cast into the sweet water makes it bitter. There's a good contrast there. John Woolworth said, such also is the contrast between Christ on the cross, atoning for sin, and making that which is bitter sweet, and Christ coming in judgment, which turns the vain hopes and ambitions of men into bitterness and despair. The result of this trumpet is to inflict a divine judgment from God upon men themselves. Well, let me quickly move on to the fourth trumpet. That's all we can look at tonight. To hear about the fifth trumpet, at least to hear me preach about it, we'll have to wait till I get back from the Philippines. Amen? But tonight we'll get four trumpets in before my trip. Number chapter 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! 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 To the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So he says, it's bad enough now, but there's three more trumpets that are going to sound. It's going to be worse. The judgment will be more severe. So let's look at the fourth trumpet. In contrast to the first three trumpets, the first three judgments having to do respectively with the land, you know, the trees and grass and so on, and the sea, and the rivers, fountains of water and so on, the fourth trumpet relates to the heavens themselves. The sun, the moon, the stars. Have you noticed that? First three judgments, the first three trumpets, it's the earth, trees, the grass, the water. But the fourth trumpet is dealing with the heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, the stars. And as John witnesses the scene, he sees a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars are darkened. An eclipse that extends to a third part of the day and a third part of the night. This disruption of light from heaven is a solemn warning of other judgments which will soon follow. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13 indicates that the last three trumpets are going to be far worse, far more severe in character than the first four. That's why the angel says, Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. What he's saying is, you think those first four judgments were bad? Wait till the next three. It's going to be worse. Oh, it's going to be much worse. The earth is warned of judgment to come. The trumpet judgments, which have their beginnings in the chapter, in this chapter, chapter 8, confirm the predictions of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Old Testament prophets of the coming time of tribulation. Far worse than anything the human race has ever experienced before. Jesus said that. There's going to be a time of tribulation such the world has never seen before. And never will see again. The time of tribulation will be so bad. Now, there are different ways to understand these trumpet judgments. It has been pointed out that the first four trumpets deal with aspects of the physical world, which men often take for granted. I'll give you a quote here. The beauty and benefit of the trees, the luxury and growth of green grass, are seldom occasions for thanksgiving to the living God. In a similar way, men are prone to take for granted the blessings of water, whether it be the beauty of the sea, the majestic flow of great rivers, or the pure fountains and springs which abound in the natural world. These two are gifts from a loving God to an undeserving world, and they come under the blight and judgment described in the second and third trumpets. That's a good point. You know, I'm driving down the Cross Island Parkway and I see the Long Island Sound. I say, thank God. Thank God for God's beauty and thank God for the water. I drive down the Belt Parkway and see the ocean there, going into Brooklyn there, and you drive along and you see the Atlantic Ocean. I say, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that nice? And I'm sure many of you do too. I hope you do. Or you go upstate, you see upstate the mountains and all the trees, and oh, it's so pretty. But men take it for granted, and God's going to judge this world. He's going to destroy it all. And then on the other hand, there are many worldly people. Oh, they call themselves pagans or environmentalist fanatics. They're green people. You know, hear the word green. See where you go now? Green. They worship God's creation, but they do not worship the Creator. You see? They worship the bugs, but they don't worship the God who created the bugs. They worship the trees, they don't worship the God who created the trees. See? A lot of them. The book of Romans chapter 1 verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the sun, the moon, and the stars are the handiwork of God and are frequently mentioned in Scripture as a reminder of God's beauty, God's power, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the Bible says God's going to judge this world, and sinners will have no excuse. And as fearful as these judgments are, and you need to read them a few times just to get a handle on just how severe this is. I mean, hail and fire coming down from heaven mingled with blood, and a third of the sea turning into blood, and a third of the trees being destroyed, a third of the men in the world being destroyed, we're going to see in chapter 9. As terrible these judgments are, these are just the beginning of God's judgment upon the earth. And the angel says, woe, 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 meaning it's going to get worse. Three woes are still to fall. We'll see those three woes when we pick up in chapter number 9. Revelation 6, verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Today, beloved, is a day of grace. But soon, it's going to be the great day of his wrath. Because Revelation 6, verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come. You say, well, how soon will it come? I don't know, but it could be very soon. You know, my family and I, we went out to eat today for lunch, and the waiter said, Happy New Year. We said, Happy New Year. I thought the world was going to end today. Kind of a strange thing to say, but it's an opportunity to share the gospel, right? And so I don't know where you heard that, but that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? I said, well, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. We call that the rapture. We're going to be taken up to heaven. And after the rapture, there's going to be tribulation here on earth. And it's going to be a terrible time. And explain a little bit about that. And I said, that the Lord's going to come back and set up his kingdom. I said, the world's not going to end anytime soon. You need to get saved, though. And he looked at me. He looked at me like, oh, well, thanks. Okay. I don't know if he thought I was crazy or what, but he took the track, you know. So let's hope he reads the gospel track. Let's hope he gets saved. I don't know. Pray for him. His name is Dan. It's a good Bible name, right? Daniel. All right. So today is the day of grace, but soon it's going to be the great day of his wrath. Now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to win our friends and loved ones to the Lord. You know, after we're gone in the rapture, if some sinners want to get saved, it's going to be hard for them. It's going to be hard for them. There won't be any churches like this to go to. No. There won't be any Christians around to explain the Bible to them. And then they're going to be pressured, take the mark of the beast. Why? Why are we going to take the mark? Well, if you don't take the mark, you're not going to be able to go to the grocery store and buy any groceries. Okay, I guess I'll take the mark. And then they're going to be damned forever, the Bible says. So they're in for some tough times ahead for those who don't know the Lord. Now's the time to win them to the Lord. You won't be able to win them to the Lord after the rapture. You won't be here. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13 says, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now the inhabitants of the earth is a term found often in the book of Revelation. It'd be a good Bible study for you to study the book of Revelation and look for that term. You'll see it quite a few times. It refers to sinners. Deluded sinners. Deceived and blinded by the devil. And under the just condemnation and wrath of God. W.A. Criswell describes these inhabitants of the earth this way. It is addressed to those who make this world their home. In other words, they're inhabitants of the earth. This is my home. I love this world. I like to say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But worldly people, this is everything for them. You see? This world. So Criswell says, it's addressed to those who make this world their home. They do not have God in their hearts. Their utopia is down here. They say, we like it here. This pleases us. Their paradise is down here. Their hopes are down here. Their life is down here. The truth of God is not in their hearts. Harry Ironside says this, they are the people who have rejected the heavenly calling. When God offered them full and free salvation through the death of his beloved Son, they turned away from him. Because to have closed in with Christ would have meant to give up their worldly desires and their love for sin. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach. I do pray that if there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, they'll recognize they need to get saved. Because there's perilous days are ahead. Perilous times are here. And if they don't get saved, they might never get saved. And they might have to go into the tribulation period and face these horrible judgments. And Lord, I think most people in this room are saved. Help us to have a burden for our lost loved ones. And if we don't win them to the Lord soon, it's going to be too late. Have your way now during this invitation.